This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
All right, we're going to go to Ephesians 4. The reason I say that is I tend to hit this scripture a lot. But I'm going to do something a little different with it today. Let's start at verse 7, Ephesians 4. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4. However, he, being Jesus, has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. This is why the scriptures say, and notice this, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. And then he goes on to explain about what he means by ascended, and that if he ascended, he didn't do so without descending first. And he explains what he's talking about there. But what are the gifts that he, Jesus, gave? And who did he give them to? He gave them to the church. And what were the gifts that he gave? Verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. I want you to notice that. Jesus gave these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people. Everyone say equip. To do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. The NIV says to do the work of the ministry. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. Everyone say mature. In the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So the first thing that I want to ask you is, according to this scripture, who does the ministry? No. All of us. In actual fact, I like to tease, when I'm doing teaching on this, I like to tease people. I often say when I'm teaching, now, you've got to be careful because I might be deceiving you, right? It says in the scripture that we're to be like the Bereans, who received the word gladly and then sought the scriptures for themselves to see if what was said is true, okay? So I will often, when I'm hitting this scripture, I will deliberately misquote it. And I will say, and he, being Christ, gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to be equipped by the church for the work of their own ministry. And everyone goes, And then I just wait. And I wait. And then finally someone will go, hang on a minute. But the reality is, for so much of the body of Christ, is that not exactly what we see take place? All you people, you're all here to equip me to do my ministry. And sadly, much of the way that the church operates today is like that, and it is the polar opposite to what the scripture is actually saying. That these gifts are given to the body to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So, It's like this. Those five gifts are the coaches, and you guys are the players. So if you're in the bush leagues, like, you might be lucky to have one coach. You know, it's like often it's a captain coach. He's playing the game and he's coaching midweek. But if you're playing for AFL or something like that, you will have a head coach, you might have a fitness coach, you have a tackling coach, you have a kicking coach. You know, you've got different coaches doing different roles. Now, here's the thing. Jesus himself thought it necessary to give not one, but five coaches to the body of Christ in order to equip them to be able to effectively do the work of the ministry. Now, first of all, what is the work of the ministry? What is the ministry? Well, who gave the gifts? You're allowed to talk to me. I like talking. Right, so Jesus, he gave us the gifts, right? So if that's the case, do you think that the ministry that he wants us to do might be his ministry? Right, so in John 14:12, he says, greater works than these shall you do because I'm going to the Father. Right, so what were the works that he did? Heal the sick, cast out demons, right? So Luke 4:18 should be a scripture that you know quite well. And if you don't know the reference, you'll know it when you read it. So Luke 4:18. Is anyone else still like paper Bibles? Yeah, I'm a paper Bibles guy. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Now, Jesus was saying that's what he came for. That was his ministry. And if we are called to do the ministry of Christ, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, who said us? Yeah. Don't say us. You see, because us is a very easy way to get out of it. Right? Because, well, we are supposed to do this. And while the royal we are doing it, it means I don't have to do anything. Yeah? So I want you to read this with me. Read it from your own version. It's fine. But as you read it, I want you to read it for yourself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me, Todd, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He's anointed me to do that. You know, we're always told when we're preaching is don't say you, and don't point. Well, today I'm going to do that. And I'm going to say the Lord has anointed you. You. He has anointed you to preach the good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set people free. He has anointed you to do that task. To me, that's exciting. Now, flip over to Mark 16. Mark 16:17. Now, brace yourself. you might find this a little bit challenging. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. These miraculous signs will follow those who believe. The evidence then of a believer is that miraculous signs follow them. Therefore, for the person who does not have miraculous signs following them, what does that mean? Well, you can't say that, Todd. You know, I don't see many miracles following me, but I believe. You see, you've got to understand the Greek mindset. So, for the ancient Greek, what we do today is we have what we call academic thought, okay? So I can say, in modern Greek thought, I can say, I believe skydiving is a perfectly safe pursuit. Now, the ancient Greek, upon hearing that, would say, well, when did you go skydiving? Actually, the ancient Greek would probably say, what is skydiving? But let's assume that they knew. The ancient Greek would say, oh, so you've been skydiving. Why? Because there is an expectation that for you to know something, that you have experienced it. So these signs will follow those who believe. Is not saying that the signs follow you because you believe, but it's saying that because the signs follow you, you must be a believer. Do you get the difference? So my question to you today is, do signs follow you? It's gone quiet in here. Now, some of you might say, well, yes, they do a little bit. And by that, I'm not surprised. Because much of the body of Christ today is, I'm going to say it this way, is ill-equipped. Do you think that's a fair statement? And why? Well, as we said, the Lord gave us, Jesus gave us five gifts to equip us. And I often like to use the hand to describe them, right? The teacher, little finger, is very good because he can get in your ear, right? And he'll get in and talk to you and wants to deal with you in particular. And they can be a bit picky. They can be a bit pedantic, right? Because what they want to do is to teach you and coach you, get you right in the Word, get your understanding clear, get things tight, okay? The pastor is married to the church, right? All he sees is the people. And you want that in a pastor because the others aren't real good at it. But on their own, they can be blind because all they're doing is looking at the people. But we need carers, we need shepherds, we need pastors. And here's one thing too. One thing that shepherds don't do is pat the sheep. They dock them, they crutch them, they dehorn them, they shear them. But they don't pat them. So you see, sometimes they do some pretty terrible things to the sheep, but that is actually care. And one of the things that I often tell a little story to help people understand what what care and love looks like when you think about this coaching thing. Now, I want you to imagine it's a cold, wintry summer's night in Monbulk. And that's right, yeah. And there's a little like green alien in his spaceship, and he's flying over Monbulk. And he's looking for somewhere to land. And he notices a great big field, all lit up, nice green, flat, and he thinks, oh, that must be the landing zone. So he flies over and he lands his spaceship, comes out, and to his horror, he sees something that traumatizes him. Here's all these little humans running around in the cold and the wet of a summer's night in Melbourne. And they're all running around, they're cold, they're wet, and they've got terrible looks on their faces. And standing over to the side, undercover, of course, is a big human. And he's talking to the little ones. Well, he's alien, he doesn't understand what's being said, right? And after a period of time, all the little aliens, they run up to the big alien, and with big smiles on their faces, they say, thanks, coach. So where has our alien friend landed? Well, it's Tuesday night, soccer or football training or something. You see, if you don't understand the nature of a relationship between a coach and his players, you could think that that relationship is bad, maybe even abusive, if you don't understand that relationship. Does that make sense? But a good coach will often push you and cause you to experience pain, but he's doing it because he actually believes in you, maybe even more than you even believe in yourself. And that, I believe, is a wonderful picture of what the fivefold gifts are given to the body to do, is to coach you. And sometimes that coaching hurts, but they do it because they believe in you and they believe that they can bring out something in you that you may not be able to do yourself. And yet in the body of Christ today, everywhere we go, we see that we've got pastors, yes? Now, can anyone tell me how many times pastors are mentioned in the New Testament? One time. In Ephesians 4. The rest, what about prophets? Does anyone know how often prophets are mentioned? Children, can we have some quiet, please? We get parents to quiet the children. This isn't just for children, this space. We're here too. Now, who can tell me how often prophets are mentioned in the scripture? Any idea? About 80 times. What about apostles? In excess of 120 times. Now consider this. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church is built on the foundation of pastors and teachers with Christ as the chief cornerstone. Correct? Very good, sir. No, it says it is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. And yet so much of the church today we see being led by pastors and evangelists, maybe teachers. And so so much of the body of Christ at the moment is sitting around ill-equipped and is being dragged along by just one gift. And it's like we've got this lame body and that's not doing anything, and we've got this one gift that's trying to drag the whole thing along. And so it's no wonder that so much of the body of Christ feels ill-equipped at this time, when God has given these five gifts to build into us. Why am I sharing this? Well, you see, I'm not a pastor. I'm an apostle. And I kind of like saying that because I watch people go, how dare you? How dare you say that? Isn't it funny? If you're a pastor, you're a pastor everywhere, right? You walk into, you know, like a football club and g'day, mate, how are you? Oh, it's pastor. Oh, pastor. Oh, you know. You go to hospital to visit someone. Oh, I'm here to see Frank. I'm his pastor. Oh, pastor, come right in. Come this way. Right? It's like if you're a pastor, there's universal acceptance and receptance. But if you're in a pastor, recently, while I was away in Brazil, word came to me that some of my son's friends were saying, we've heard that your father calls himself the 13th apostle. I was with another apostle friend of mine, and he laughed at it. He said, oh, well, I'll take 14 then. Clearly, they don't know the scriptures, right? Who was the 13th apostle? Anyone? All right? Who replaced Matthias? Correct, right? He's number 13. Maybe we'd give 14 to Paul, who knows? But then there's also Barnabas and Timothy and Titus, Priscilla, ladies, Priscilla and Aquila. There is also Junia, sisters, mentioned in Romans 16. Another thing that a lot of people don't notice, go and have a look at the opening verses to many of Paul's letters. They're not just written by Paul. We have Timothy and Epaphroditus, and there's a bunch of guys who co-authored those letters with Paul. So we got apostles everywhere. In fact, there's somewhere near 80 mentioned. So maybe I'll take 84. Does that sound good? Yeah. But the reality is, do you need equipping? Therefore, you need apostles. And it's great that they were in the Bible, but I don't know about you, I need an apostle in my life today, speaking to me, just like I need a pastor, just like I need a prophet and a teacher and an evangelist. And why do you need them? All of those gifts, they are meant to be your coaches to make you a great all-rounder player. So the teacher is going to make you more pastoral. The evangelist is going to make you evangelistic. The prophet is going to make you prophetic. And the apostle is going to make you apostolic. So what does apostolic look like? Because we kind of understand all the other gifts, right? What do teachers do? Teach, yeah. And what do pastors do? They pastor, they shepherd, they care. What do evangelists do? They evangelize. What do prophets do? Prophesy. What do apostles do? They apostolicate. Right? It's like we don't know what this thing is. And part of the reason is because apostles tend to be a jack of all trades. They touch all four of the other gifts. So it makes them a little bit difficult to organize in your head what they do. But I'll tell you what apostles do. They go. That's what they do. And when they go, they will take others with them. And I think that that's why they're so scary. Is because you hang around apostles and you wind up in places like Brazil. That's what happens. Is they draw you out of the nest, and think about it. Look at the apostolic directive that Jesus gave. Go and make disciples of all nations. And I want to tell you right now, I believe that what God is doing in the earth today is restoring a healthy, positive, apostolic ministry to the body of Christ. And what the next big move of the Holy Spirit is going to look like is you going. Isn't that exciting? Now, it might be to the farthest nations of the world, but it also might be across the road. But what God wants to do with you at this time is for you to go. And so my encouragement to you is this. If you believe that you are equipped and that God has been working in your life and you are like a 9-month-old collie on a lead and you're ready to go, break that chain, sister. Break that chain and go. Because I know that this couple are not going to be here to stop you. What God's doing at the moment is he's breaking the bottleneck off the church. The time for release has come. And so if you... to that woman on the street, or praying for that man in the supermarket, seeing that person with the limp and saying, can I pray for you? Oh, you know that God wants to do that with you because he's been talking to you, hasn't he? The problem is, when he's been prompting you, you've been saying, no, Lord. Yeah? How do we put those two, no, Lord? Those two words don't go together. Lord and no. Right? Doesn't compute. Right? No, Lord, doesn't work. But how many of us have, come on, you know what I'm talking about. You're in the supermarket. You've got your trolley. And there's that person coming the other way. And the Holy Spirit goes, right there, that one, that one. And you're like, Come on, we've all done it. Or am I the only heathen in the room right now? Do you know what I'm talking about? Please give me some feedback. I'm starting to feel, okay. So we all know what this is. Can I encourage you? If you want a breakthrough in this, just start saying, yes, Lord. But Todd, what if I offer to pray for them and nothing happens? Do you know what we found? Often. When nothing happens, people are just so touched that you would care enough to do that. That alone deeply ministers to them. Even if nothing happens, often something happens. You see, you people, you're used to experiencing the presence of God. One of the things that I've learned is simply feeling God. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know that little sort of tingly, heebie-jeebie feeling that we get when we're in the presence of God and say, oh, wow, I can feel him, he's here. See, we're used to that. But, you know, the people out there have never experienced it. I remember one time I was having a showdown with a Reiki healer. Who knows what Reiki healers are, you know? And he's like, I'm going to show you. You know, the power that I have, put your hands out. And I'm like, okay. I hold my hands out. He's like, oh, nothing's happening. And I'm like, oh, really? And I just said, well, watch this. And he's like, what was that? And I'm like, that is the power of God. And here's this guy who's been like 20 years doing this Reiki healing stuff. Never had he felt something like that before. We're used to it. We don't realize what we are carrying around. You know, Jesus said, I am the gate. And we are told that everything that Jesus has, we are co-inheritors of. So guess what? Your gates too. Gates, stargates, portals. Think about it. It's Jesus said, go, lay hands on the sick, and everywhere that you go, say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So I'm a gate to the kingdom of God. Here comes the kingdom of God. Look out. Here it is. It's getting nearer. It's now moving away from you. Kingdom of God's coming over here. Right? I'm a gate to the kingdom of God. And if I can learn to open up you gates, you everlasting doors, that the King of Glory might come in. You are an everlasting gate. And if you choose to dilate, to open up, then as you move through the world, the kingdom of God is literally coming near to people, and they can choose to enter through you into the kingdom. And that's what we call salvation. When we lead, oh, I want to lead them to Jesus. Yes, but they enter the kingdom through you. You are the gate. Are you saying that I'm Jesus? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that you, God has called you to be an entry point into the kingdom of God. And everywhere that you go, goes that gate. The problem is, for many of us, there's a little sign hanging on it saying closed. And we need to learn to be that open gate so that people can enter into the kingdom through us. Are you ready to be that today? Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Every single one of you. Oh, Todd, you know I'm too old for that. No, you're not. Joshua and Caleb only got to the fun stuff when they were 80. Right? I often joke, you know, 40's the new 30, 60's the new 50, but 80's still 80. but listen to them all. Ah, no, that's not true. Exactly. Come on, 80-year-olds. It's time to go take a mountain or two. It's time. You know, some of you, you have been waiting literally for decades for your ministry just to begin, and I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. Regardless of what you have experienced in the past, what God has got for you coming is going to be greater. And I firmly believe the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the former. And what God's got for this place, for this fellowship, for this body of believers, is greater than anything you have known and experienced before. And I believe that can we just prophesy to these doors right now? Can we start to declare that in the name of Jesus, we are going to see a new generation of believers come in through these doors? We prophesy right now to this region that the young, those who have never heard the gospel before, are going to come to faith. And those of you that have been here for decades, the time has come to be fathers and mothers, to be mentors and coaches, and to give to a lost generation the kingdom of God, which is love, joy, peace, all the things that they have not experienced, and you are carriers of. I speak it over you today in the name of Jesus Christ. May it be that your kitchen table is full. May it be that you've got the young sitting around drawing from the blessing that God has placed into your life. Some of you, God has put amazing insight and wisdom, and it's bottled up. It's got nowhere to pour onto. Well, may God grace you with spiritual sons and daughters that you can impart into, that you can give freely of, that all the goodness that God has placed into your life may be poured out into a new generation. I'd speak it over your lives today. And for those of you that are saying yes and amen, I encourage you right now, receive this word. But because there is something that we birth in the Spirit. You know, Hannah, when she went and laid hold of God, she stood before the temple and she prayed and she anguished before God and said, God, give me a child. And what came forth was Samuel. And for some of you, there is a desire in your heart, God, give me a child. And God is going to give you Samuels. He's going to give you Paul's and Peter's. And you might say, well, I'm not called to any great ministry. But wouldn't you love to be the father of a Reinhard Bonnke? Wouldn't you love to be the mother of a Daniel Kalender or a Todd White? Or, you know, wouldn't you love to have the kind of impact into a young person's life that they go and take nations? God, for every single one of us today, Lord, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit into every single life in this building. We speak fruitfulness over this house. Lord, there has been such faithfulness in this place. Lord, I pray that you would meet the desires of the hearts of these people and you would bring about fresh flow in this place. Lord, though there hasn't been any fruit on the vine, as the word says, we prophesy to it right now. Lord, that we call for the new figs and the new grapes. We call for salvations to take place. Lord God, we speak it into being right now. Come on, those who agree with me, why don't you stand on your feet? Let's do a bit of warfare together. In the name of Jesus Christ, we believe together, Holy Spirit, that you are going to do something powerful in this house. We call it to life right now. In the name of Jesus, we call in the sons and the daughters. We call in, Lord, the apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers. Lord, we call in those who are going to do the miraculous. We call in those who are going to move in faith. Lord Jesus, we speak life into this house today. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all who agreed with me said, amen. Hallelujah. Holy
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.